What is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? Think about that for a moment. Wonder what your answer would be. Perhaps you would recall times when you've seen things in nature that has been breathtaking, just stunning. I can think of the privilege of seeing Niagara Falls or the mountains in Switzerland, the Swiss Alps, Austria, the Grand Canyon, Sedona, close to home. Many might say, no, it's the Great Barrier Reef. It's Victoria Falls in Africa, Zambia, Zimbabwe. But what would be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? Perhaps it might be the face of your firstborn child. Perhaps it is the first glimpse you had of your spouse. But what would that be? The most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Now, if I gave you pen and paper, a blank piece of paper, and were asking you to write about what you saw, describe what you saw, and express the beauty and grandeur, the magnificence of what you saw, with this little caveat, you're writing to someone who cannot see, who is blind, and has been blind from birth. How would you start your first sentence? What would you write? Do you realize how difficult that would be to describe even, not a mundane thing, the most stunning, amazing thing your eyes have ever seen, but in the context of writing for an audience of one who is unable to be able to have any background of information in the realm of the senses of sight. We all have five senses. But the eye gate has never been opened. It's been a closed door all that person's life. And you are now having to describe something that is so amazing, and yet wouldn't words fail you? As you came to your first sentence, you think, oh, I can do this. And then you start writing, how would I describe this beauty with all of the eloquence, all of the skills available to you as a potential author for a page writing about something so beautiful? How would you go about it? You realize it will be just about foolish. It's interesting to me that the Bible describes, the New Testament describes preaching in this phrase, the foolishness of preaching. You ever come across that phrase? You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching. There's a foolishness in preaching because you can never quite say what you want to say about the Lord Jesus. No human words could fully replicate on a piece of paper or through the words that you say, the preaching of the message. None of it could convey the awesome, the majestic sight of the Lord Jesus. When we see him face to face, we won't have words. I don't think we could put into words what we will see. And yet, for the believer now, who's been given spiritual sight, he's aware of the beauty and the worth and the value and the treasure of the Lord Jesus now without having seen him with the physical eye. We haven't seen him yet, but we will. But our eyes have been opened to see something. I remember as a youngster, maybe 8, 9 years old, reading my father's Bible. You might have heard the story. He was a preacher and he went out of the room as he'd been studying his Bible. And I took a look at the passage that he had left opened on his chair. And I looked at the words and I saw no beauty in what I was reading. I saw no value in it. The words were archaic. It was a black covered book. The page was black print on white paper, and there was nothing appealing to me. I read words and it meant very little. I knew it was about Jesus, but there was no beauty seen. And even at that tender age, I made an inward decision. That's not the life for me. I don't want to follow in my father's footsteps. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a preacher. There's no joy in that. There's no delight in that. I was allured by the world, particularly football, as we call it over there, and soccer, as we call it here. I wanted to be a soccer player. But at age 14, in hearing a message preached about the Lord Jesus, it was as if this Jesus I'd heard about all my life stepped off the pages of history and became attractive in the right sense. I wanted Christ. And yet, before I heard that message, that sermon, I didn't want Christ. I didn't even want to go to this Christian service. Really didn't. But now I've been to quite a few Christian services. And the reason is my eyes have been opened to see. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because what I'm describing in our condition outside of Christ, outside of new birth, is a blindness. To be lost is to be blind. And blindness is not merely short-sightedness. You know, you can help some people with eye trouble by giving them glasses. There's other things you can do. You can have operations that are very, very helpful. But normally, people who can't see perfectly get glasses, and that helps them see more clearly. That which was fuzzy and had some sort of shape become absolutely clear and no fuzziness at all when glasses are put on the face, on the nose, and you can see, I can read that sign now. I can see further. I can see clearly. I can read now. I can see long distance, short distance. I can see clearly because of the aid of glasses. Well, that's one thing if someone has some kind of sight. But what about the person who has no sight, who has no sight whatsoever? And the Bible describes that as our condition outside of Christ. We're born into this world, DOA, dead on arrival, not dead physically, but dead spiritually. And that's the condition that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 2, if you remember when he wrote, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's writing to people who were not dead physically, but dead in a spiritual sense. They had no capacity. You know, you cannot sell vacuum cleaners in a graveyard for the obvious reasons that the folk below the ground can't respond, fill in a form, an order, material. They will not buy the vacuum cleaner because of the simple reason that they're dead. And that is the task of the preacher, to go into the world to spiritually dead people and speak of not vacuum cleaners, but of Christ and the cross of Christ. That's the message of Christ crucified. That's at the center point of human history. And most people, when they hear that, think, you're talking about something that happened thousands of years ago in a place thousands of miles away. You're talking about this itinerant Jewish teacher who died on a cross, and that's a central event in human history. I'm sorry, I just can't see it. And that's the point. That's the point. They can't see it unless God does something. They're blind to it. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, how do we enter? Well, we enter through repenting of our sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it clear, you can't do that. You can't enter the kingdom except you are first born again. And in that way, you can see. Without new birth, you can't see. And that is blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Okay, those are preliminary words. And here's his message in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, what is a veil? A veil is something that covers over the face, covers over the eyes. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has, what's the next word? Blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing passage. But you see the point, main point, and that's what I simply want to highlight here, rather than delve into every word of these of this passage, which would be a wonderful thing to do. I just want to highlight some features here. Paul writes about our gospel and saying it's veiled, but not veiled to everyone. It's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who are in a lost condition. And he describes their lost condition as blindness in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, whose case? The perishing ones. In their case, the God of this world, I believe that is a reference to the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So what is in view here is a people perishing blind to light. If you see someone who's short-sighted, they might see your flashlight. They may see the light that comes from it and be helped by it, right? If you're in a movie theater and the movie's just about started and the lights have already gone down, what might happen is an assistant might help someone by getting a little flashlight and showing them to the seat. At least that used to be the case. That used to be what happened. And with that little bit of light, they're guided and can find the seat. All right, you're in A4. Let me take you there. I'll get you to the right seat. And that's what happens with a little flashlight, little torch. Torch is the word we'd use in England, flashlight here in the US. But flashlights and torches are of no use to a blind person, right? You can't help someone who's blind. And that's the descriptive word, blind. They've been blinded. The lost condition of humanity would equal blindness to something. Blindness to what? To the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the image of God. They can't see Jesus. And they may have heard the most wonderful words imaginable from your lips, or have read wonderful words in a book, or wonderful words in the Bible, but they just can't see it. They can't see the beauty and the worth and the treasure of Christ. So, is that it? Do we just close the book and give up? Well, no, not at all. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, verse 4 describes the lost condition of man outside of Christ, and verse 5 describes our task, our proclamation. We proclaim. In the midst of a world in darkness, we proclaim. And the message is not us. It's not our experience. It's not our character. It's not even the change that we've encountered because of coming to Christ. All of that is good, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done in history. The good news of the gospel is an announcement. It's a news announcement. Euangelion is the Greek word for gospel. Good news, good tidings. It's news that happens outside of us. It would be a strange news program on television if at the 6 o'clock hour the news came on and someone said, "Today's a great day, I'm feeling great, I've had a pay raise, I'm feeling good." That's not the news. The news is something that's happened outside of the studio. Today in Lebanon, this happened. Today in Italy, this is what happened. Today in Florence, Arizona, this is what happened. Something happened outside the studio, and I'm here to announce it. So our message is not us. Our message is Jesus Christ as Lord. The Lordship of Jesus. The Kingship of Jesus. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, we've got a part of it with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're here to serve Jesus, and in serving Jesus, he's asked us to serve you. That's why we're here, and what we're about is proclamation. Now, why would you do that? Why would you proclaim the wonderful gospel to people who can't see? Because they're blind. Well, verse 6 is the answer. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Now, there's no doubt in my mind, and just about everybody else I've ever read on this, that the reference here is to Genesis chapter 1. Do you remember when in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Within a short while, we're reading these words. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's what's in view in verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." This is the beginning of time. This is the beginning of the start of any kind of clock. There was no time before the "let there be." Let there be light. You could translate the original this way. Light be. Let there be light. And the significance is this. As powerful as it was in Genesis 1 for creation, so also it is that powerful in the new creation. When God said, and God says, to the lost soul in blindness, "Let there be light." Inaudible to us, but that's what happens in regeneration when God makes the dead sinner alive and regenerates. And immediately they love the Jesus they didn't love before. They love the God they didn't love before. It's like the lights come on. Wow, what a sight. Now, we're conscious of our seeing. We're conscious of how wonderful Jesus is. What we're not conscious of is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the heart so that we now see when we were blind 8 minutes before. But that is the new birth, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it means to be born from above, to be born again. Wow. The same God who said, let there be light, has said, let light shine out of darkness, shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How beautiful this is. Verse 4, the lostness of man's condition, blind to the glory of God. Verse 5, we proclaim Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord. That's our message. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over time. He's Lord over eternity. He's Lord over this age. He's Lord over the age to come. He always was Lord. He is Lord. He will be Lord. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And as we proclaim God to those he regenerates, his elect people, he says, let light shine out of darkness. And we now see, we're conscious of light. We're conscious of, why didn't I love him 8 minutes before? Why didn't I love him 8 years ago? Why? And we don't know, but that's all in God's hands. But now we're alive. We were dead, now we're alive. The hymn writer of Amazing Grace understood it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Finish it for me. Was blind, but now I see. There it is. So, only God can bring that light. We can't do it. I asked you to think about writing on a piece of paper and describing to a blind man the most beautiful experience you've ever seen. But that's the task of the preacher, to preach Christ. And realize that's why the preacher should be praying, and we should be praying for the preachers. Oh God, help him do what he cannot do, so that unbelievers, under the power of the Holy Spirit, might be brought to life and see the light of the glory of Christ. That's why church is such a supernatural event every Lord's Day, that the Lord would give light as his word goes forth. The entrance of his word giveth light, the psalmist said. And so our task is a big one, because we can't do for people what is needed. Only God can do this, but we have a part to play. Our part is proclamation. The proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, not as a coach, a life coach, not as someone who'll just help them along their way. He's a better coach than someone else. No, he's Lord of everything. He's your creator. It's only right. It's not like heaven applauds you for your great contribution to salvation by believing in him. No, it's only right you believe in him. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. All of heaven knows that. Not everybody on earth does. But that's our message. Jesus Christ as Lord. And we serve you in serving him. Praise the Lord. Let's go now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. Where the same Apostle Paul who wrote 2 Corinthians is giving testimony of God's work in his life. He's telling of his marvelous conversion, and he saw in physical terms what we see in very much spiritual terms. Do you remember? He was on his high horse, journeying to Damascus. He writes about it in Acts 26, verse 12. Luke writes about it, describing Paul's experience. But Luke writes, and Paul is telling of his conversion. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. This is Acts chapter 26, verse 12, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, from the Jews and from the Gentiles, to whom I am now sending you. He's now sending him to the Gentiles. Look at this, verse 18. To open their eyes. This is your task, Paul, from this point on. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You read this and you think, well, Paul can't open their eyes. That's right. But he's commanded to go do that. Paul, in other words, Paul, go do the impossible. I'm sending you to open their eyes. Now, there's not a physical command here. Jesus is not asking Paul or commanding Paul to do some eye surgery on people in a physical sense, but to open their eyes in a spiritual sense so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Rather than serving Satan, which they may not have realized they were doing, they were just serving the gods of the ancient world. Behind all of those other so-called gods was the god of this world, Satan. Satan is worshipped in all false religion. And so when people see the light of Christ and they turn from the false religion, you know what they're doing? They're turning from Satan to God. And in doing so, they receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me. That's the gospel, Christ, and we receive him by faith in Jesus. So, Paul, go open their eyes. Now, Paul understood, I'm sure, that only God can open the eyes. But go open their eyes. You see, what is in view here is that he's making us, the people of God, essential components in the process of conversion. You see, God could, if he so wanted to, save people without preaching. But he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. He chose this. He raises up preachers. God's gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And that's his gift to the church and to the world. Proclaimers. I don't believe in modern day apostles, prophets, in that New Testament sense. But he raises up preachers, pastors and teachers, evangelists. I believe he's doing that. And their message is Christ crucified. The message is Jesus is Lord. And as we proclaim that, and as you and I go scatter the gospel, we're called upon to open people's eyes. And we can't do it. And that's why we pray, Lord, as the word goes forth, you do what only you can do. We will do what we can do. We're believing for eyes to be opened. But we recognize only God can do this. Only God can say, let there be light. We would love to do it for our kids, wouldn't we? For our children, for our spouses, if they don't yet know the Lord, or for our brother-in-law, our brother, our sister, in a physical sense, our relatives, our friends. We would love their eyes to be opened, but we can't do it. What we can do is the proclamation part. So go do it. Open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. You see, there's no willingness to turn from darkness while you still are blind. That's the condemnation found in John chapter 3. Do you remember? Men loved darkness rather than light and would not come to the light. Why? We love our sin. We find beauty in sin, worth in sin. But the eyes that have been enlightened, oh, isn't that a phrase we find in Ephesians? I pray that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. That's right. Eyes have to be enlightened so that we see. And it's all supernatural. Outside of Christ, we're lost, blind to the glory of Christ. But when God comes and says, let there be, we see and we want Christ. And we willingly come and we repent and we believe. Sometimes there's tears, sometimes it's without tears. That's not something that's stressed in the New Testament. Repentance is a turning away from all we know to be wrong, all false loyalties, all loyalties to the wrong God, even the God of our own imagination. All kinds of deception. We say, I don't want it. I don't want to serve a false God. I do not want Satan. I turn to God. Next passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's talk about the means God uses. And Paul, again, is instructing Timothy. So Paul has written 2 Corinthians, as we've read in chapter 4. He's referred to in Acts 26. And now he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me in verse 24. And here Paul instructs Timothy, and the Lord's servant. And this is not just a word for Timothy, but for any of us who are servants of the Lord. Our task is being outlined here. And the Lord's servant, here's what he must be about. First of all, he must not be involved in some things. He must not be quarrelsome. That's a word that means loves arguments, loves to stir up strife. No. That's not your task. You can get on the internet and on a social media platform, start a fight. You can do it fairly easily. But that's not your task. The Lord's servant must not be engaged in quarrelsome activity. Arguments, that's not what you're about. He must not be quarrelsome, but kind. That's the contrast, kind. To some people, no, everyone. Kind to everyone. But what if there's someone who's this? No, everyone. But someone who's this? No, everyone. Be kind. Let the message be strong and sometimes harsh. Sometimes it is a harsh message we bring. If you don't come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you will go to a lost eternity. With Christ, there's an endless hope. Without him, there's a hopeless end. That's true. So he must not be quarrelsome. That's something he must avoid. But kind to everyone. Okay? If there's an everyone in front of me, yeah, okay, it's a person. My instruction is that I must be kind to him, kind to her. Able to teach. That's an interesting phrase because it's a qualification for an elder. But here it's the Lord's servant, a general expression, and there should be that willingness to teach. Not just teach once, but over and over again. How do I know that? The next word, patiently. Patiently enduring evil. I teach this person and they just respond with hostile comments. Well, keep teaching till they say, I don't want to hear anymore. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Patience. long-suffering, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, humility, with a tender heart, rather than, hey, I've had 8 arguments today, I won every one of them, I've got this down. No, that's pride. No, be gentle. Rather than saying, I can't believe anyone with any intelligence would ever believe what you're saying. Now, you do have a temptation to say that at times. But no, do it with gentleness. I remember hearing Dr. Sproul talk about some of the questions he's been asked, and sometimes it's a question that he's answered, if it's not once, it's 1,000 times. And he's hearing the same question again in this now expression of question and answers. And he'd be tempted to say, not that again. Oh, come on. But he's talking to someone who hasn't been present on the other 1,000 occasions when he's answered the question. And so he needs to be patient and treat the person with kindness and tenderness and say, that's a really good question. And here's what I found to be a really good answer. Let's continue reading. Correcting his opponents, that's the right thing to do. And there's a description about how you correct with gentleness. Now look at this next phrase. What we've seen so far is he must avoid quarrelsome activity, but be kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents in a gentle manner with gentleness. Now we see God's activity. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You see, that phrase, God may perhaps, shows how much it is the work of God when someone's converted. It's not your non-quarrelsome attitude or your teaching or your patient teaching or your correcting your opponents with gentleness that gets the job done. It has to be an act of God for someone to be converted. However, the message in this passage is God may perhaps convert people through the use of these kinds of means. You see, God not only ordains the ends, he ordains the means. Scripture says it this way. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You see, anytime you share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not a guarantee that they'll be converted, because it takes the God may perhaps to take effect. It has to be the act of God, that God comes and says, as you're saying Jesus is Lord, whammo, light, let there be light, and your friend, your sister, physical sister, your relative, the work colleague, sees what they couldn't see before. It wasn't because of your eloquence or the tone of your voice, or you had all of the pauses in the right place, and suddenly the setting was so good that's what caused someone to respond. No, you can say it like it is, tell it like it is, and God uses the word, should he choose to do so, to save and convert and allow people to see what they couldn't see before. It's a definite perhaps, isn't it? Yeah, that's the means. So your and my, not being quarrelsome, but kind to everybody, teaching them patiently, enduring any evil that comes, correcting our opponents with gentleness, that's the means that God may perhaps use to grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. That's what happens when we're converted. Oh, I see now. How is it I've not served this king before now? And escaped from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What is the snare of the devil? Well, if we relate it to the passage which we've read earlier, 2 Corinthians 4, the snare of the devil is deception, and the snare of the devil is blindness to beauty and blindness to the glory of God. You see, I want to encourage you. Your teaching, your instruction, your sharing may be his instrument in bringing about conversion. So, share with everybody. When it talks about knowing the truth, leading to a knowledge of the truth, you understand people need more than data, more than information. But in knowing the truth, they have the information, but it's a source of life, of power, of delight, of beauty, satisfaction, all of those words. The devil makes captives through deception, keeping them blind, keeping them from the light. The devil hates the fact that every time you share scripture and the truth of God with people, light is coming. The Bible is alive. One man said again to R.C. Sproul, "Oh, you make the Bible come alive." He says, "Not guilty." No, the Bible is alive. The Bible makes me come alive. Oh, yes. Amen to that, R.C. Amen. So that's our task, to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ in a winsome way, in a non-arrogant way, kind to people as we do it, over and over if we have to. And it could be that the 38th time someone hears the gospel, God says, "That's the day you're coming home. I'm showing light to you. I'm revealing Christ to you. I'm allowing you to see what you couldn't see before, and now the light's come on and you see." So this is a stirring call to evangelism, isn't it? It's a call to share our faith with others around us, realizing it, we can't open eyes, but that's our task. And it's no different from what we read in the Old Testament. There's such a harmony between Old and New Testament. The more I read my Bible, I realize that although there is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, there's so much that is of interchange between the two. It's the same God. It's not a different God in the Old Covenant as in the New. And what God does in the Old Covenant with people, in saving people, is to save them by the same means as he saves people in the New Testament. They were saved in the Christ by means of the Christ who was to come. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Where do they get the righteousness? In the Old Testament, Christ. And we're saved by believing in the Christ who has come. We're justified the same way. And that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 4, but that's another story. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm simply going to read this with just a few comments. It's the valley of dry bones. And this is our task, not only of preachers, but for any of us who share God's word. We look at what is before us and we see a lostness. We see a culture going to heck in a handbasket. And we think, what can we do? God says, open their eyes. And we say, well, how can we do that? Well, we preach the word. We proclaim the word as a herald. And then God does what he wants to do, bringing life to the dead. Let me read this passage. I know you know it, but let's hear it again. The hand of the Lord, the hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Let me just ask you, if the bones were wet, would that have helped? not much. But they're not only dry, they're very dry. That's bleak, folks. Bones. Dry bones. Very dry bones. So he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Do you see the task of the prophet? It looked bleak. What's he going to say? Say what God says. Say the word of the Lord. Prophesy over these bones. Hear the word of the Lord, dry bones. And then God does what only he can do, causing them to come alive. So I prophesied as I was commanded. There it is. That's all he did. He did what he was commanded, and he said what he was commanded to say. And as I prophesied, you see, as we proclaim the word of God, the Holy Spirit superintends that proclamation. And for God's elect people, he brings them to life by causing them to see. As I prophesied, not before, as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. See, again, God does not work apart from us. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. An exceedingly great army. That's my prayer for the greater Phoenix area, for America, for our world, that God would raise up proclaimers, heralds, preachers. Not that God would do something without us, because in his amazing plan, he's chosen to use us as means to his ends. Oh, Lord, let's pray. Lord, I pray that these words would resonate in the hearts of your people, knowing that man is lost and blind, cannot hear, cannot see, except God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we pray that as gospel tracts are handed out, as conversations take place, as we gossip the gospel, that we would be faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord. May these dead, very dry bones live as they hear the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, we pray these things sincerely in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.